Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds, animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship the served creator rather than the creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Val, thank you so much for bringing that reading to us. And there's a lot for us to get into there. So if you have a Bible, please keep Romans 1 in front of you on page 1129. And let's pray as we begin. Our gracious God, we bow before your love and your majesty. We pray that your word would be our guide, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. Now, there's no doubt that the Bible reading we have just heard is very hard-hitting. It speaks of human wickedness, of sexual immorality described in challenging terms. It speaks of envy and greed. Perhaps most hard-hitting of all, it speaks of the wrath of God, of God's anger. I wonder if you find yourself thinking this morning, can't we just forget about God's wrath? Maybe you've had a really hard week, a number of challenges, and you've come to church for encouragement, and you can't believe it. Our topic is God's anger. It's God's love you want to hear about. Maybe you're looking into the faith. You're trying to make up your mind what to believe. And to be honest, you find the concept of God's wrath off-putting. You feel it's God's love that you need to hear about, not his anger. Or maybe whether you're a believer or not, you've been hurt in the past by human anger. See, human anger so often is selfish, isn't it? Or unreasonable, or out of control, over the top. And you fear that if God's anger is anything like that, well, we don't want to hear about it at all. For all those reasons, we may well find ourselves this morning thinking, can't we just forget about the wrath of God? Well, we're going to see today that God's wrath is not like human anger. God's wrath is never selfish or unreasonable or out of control or over the top. No, God's wrath is his right, his measured, and his settled opposition to everything which is evil. Rightly understood, as we'll see, it is a good thing that God is angry. And we'll see why, tempting as it is, we can't afford to just forget about the wrath of God. Now, I'm told that if you go to a very upmarket jewellery shop, something which I've never done, a very upmarket jewellery shop, you experience this. The first thing that the jeweller will do is lay out a black cloth on his counter. So let me try this. There we go. And it's only once the black cloth is in place that he gets the diamond to show you. And I've got one here. Yes. Ready, everyone? So, now... I didn't prize this from Louise's engagement ring, I assure you. It's actually artificial diamonds, this one, but work with me. So here we are in the jeweller's shop, and the jeweller will show you the diamond against that black backdrop. I wonder if you can see that. And it's against the dark backdrop that the beauty of the diamond can really be seen. That's what's going on here in the book of Romans. We need to understand the dark backdrop of God's anger at human wickedness before we can see the beauty of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So just before our reading in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus, because it's the salvation, the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. And he speaks of God's gift of righteousness. God's gift of making those who trust in Jesus right with him. Now, before we can see how wonderful God's gift of salvation in Jesus and how tremendous God's gift of righteousness is, we need to understand about God's anger at human sin. That's why, actually, Paul gives us two chapters, from chapter 1:18 to chapter 3:20, laying out the backdrop, the bad news. But he does it so that we can understand and delight in the good news of Jesus. So please bear that in mind as we go through. And I'm going to prop that up there. And gentlemen, if you want to speak to me afterwards about where you could get something like that, you can have a discreet word with me after the service. We're going to look at our reading in two halves. The reasons for God's anger and the result of God's anger. And remember, if we grasp these things, we will see how splendid the good news of Jesus is. So first, the reasons for God's anger. Why is God angry? And why is he right to be angry? Well, there are two parts to the answer. And the first is, it's because mankind suppresses the truth about God, which is plain in creation. Mankind suppresses the truth about God, which we can see in the world he has made. Let me read from verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So verse 18 tells us that God's anger is being revealed against mankind's godlessness. That is our rejection of God, our insistence on living in God's world as if he didn't matter and we were in charge. And also God's anger is being revealed against human wickedness. That is the wrong things, the evil things that we do. And someone might say, well, how can God possibly blame us for rejecting him when we don't know any better? when we don't know if God is there. And Paul tells us that there is plenty of evidence for God. His power and divine majesty are clearly seen in the world he has made. The stars, the mountains, the trees, they all call out to us day and night about the greatness of God who made them. Actually, the discoveries of modern science don't take away from this message. They only add to it. And for example, modern physics tells us that for life to exist in the universe, things have to be exactly as they are. I'm told if the force of gravity was slightly different to what it is, human life would be impossible. If the speed of light was just a tiny bit different, life as we know it would be impossible. If the axis on which the earth spins was a tiny different angle, life would be impossible. The probability of all these things happening by chance, infinitesimal. As one scientist has said, when you look at the universe as a whole, the impression of design, well, it's overwhelming. That's the big scale of the whole universe, but you see it on the tiny scale as well. Take the human cell, for example. Another scientist wrote, the coordination of complex activities in a human cell, the way it all works together, hits the scientific part of me as the best evidence for an ultimate purpose. See, whether we look at the universe as a whole, the tiny detail, God has made his power and his presence clear in the world he has made. The problem, verse 18, is that we humans suppress this truth in our wickedness. Imagine you're playing with a beach ball in a swimming pool, and you push it down under the water with all of your might, and you try to hold it down, but of course it bobs back up to the surface, so you lean on it again and push it back under. That's what we humans are doing with the truth of God that's plain around us. We push it down because we want to live our own way without God. And then you see a sunset or you see a newborn baby and it bobs back up to the surface. There's a great God who made us. And we push it back down because we want to carry on our own way without him. As it says at the end of verse 20, we are without excuse for our godlessness and wickedness. On the day of judgment, no one will say to God that they didn't know or there wasn't enough evidence. The truth about God is plain in the world he made, but we suppress it. There's another reason also for God's right anger. And that is that mankind rejects the Creator and worships created things instead. See, not only do we push the truth of God down, we actually reject him and love and serve the things he made instead of him. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, this is actually something that we all do. God deserves to be first in our lives, but we don't honor him. Instead, we put images or idols first and worship them instead. Paul sums it up in verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. See, many people would say that they are not religious, but the truth is everyone worships something. We all have something which we put first in life, something which we trust, something which we rely on to make us safe and happy. If that's not God, it'll be something else. The ancient Romans worshipped idols. They worshipped Venus, the goddess of love, Mercury, the god of money, Minerva, the goddess of wisdom, or Vesta, the goddess of family. And we look back and we think how foolish to worship statues. But of course, an idol is anything we put in God's place. And today we worship exactly the same things: love, education, money, family. These are good things made by God, but we take them and we put them in God's place. We trust them to make us safe and happy, and we let them rule over our lives. Imagine for a moment a husband who bakes a cake for his wife's birthday. Yes, such things do happen. And the wife loves that cake. But she doesn't thank her husband for the cake. She just spends the evening looking at the cake. And then the next day she takes a photograph of the cake and she takes the photo of her husband out of her purse and replaces it with a photograph of the cake. And then a week later, she books two cinema tickets, and the husband is quite excited, but she goes to the cinema, not with him, but with the cake next to her. Now, it is madness. She's taking her husband's good gift and putting it in his place, and in the process, she is rejecting him and destroying the relationship. It's madness. But it's what we humans do with God. We take his good gifts and we put them in his place, rejecting him and destroying the relationship as we reject the truth of God for the lie that these created things can make us safe and happy. So these are the devastating reasons for God's anger, his right anger. And looking at it, we have to say that God's anger is absolutely reasonable. And absolutely deserved. He's angry because mankind suppresses the truth about God, which is plain in creation, because we want to go our own way. And he's angry because mankind rejects God and worships created things instead. And of course, the horror is that we all do it. So the reasons for God's anger. But let's turn now to the result of God's anger in the second half of our reading. To how God's anger is shown. How does God express his anger? Now, there's a day coming when God's wrath will be fully and finally expressed on the day of judgment. But the big surprise in our passage is that God's anger is also being expressed in the present. The shock is that God's anger has a result. It's being shown right now. And the key phrase is God gave them over. Did you notice that in the reading? It comes three times. So verse 24, God gave them over. Verse 26, God gave them over. And in verse 28, once again, he gave them over. The result of God's anger is that God has given mankind over to our sinful desires. In his anger, he lets us go our own way. Picture a man on a motorbike who is determined to race off in a dangerous direction. And he's revving his bike and the back wheel is spinning and skidding. But his friend is holding on to the handle at the back of the seat, holding him back. And a man on the bike shouts, "Get out of my life. Let me go." And so the friend does. And he speeds off in his own direction. In his anger, God lets mankind go our own way. He hands us over to the consequences of our own sinful desires. And those sinful desires include sexual impurity. So verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Now we know that God made us as sexual beings. Sex is actually God's good gift. From Genesis all through the Bible, God tells us to use sex according to his design, within the commitment of marriage between a man and a woman. Used that way, sex reflects the faithful commitment of God to his people. But of course, mankind rejects God's design. We want to use sex not in purity, but selfishly and casually. And in his anger, God has given mankind over to that sinful desire. He lets us go our own way. And so we see in society that sexual impurity runs out of control. Do you read in the news the past few weeks how male surgeons have been sexually abusing their female colleagues? You read that shocking story? Up to a third of female surgeons reported that when they're in the operating theatre, trying to save people's lives, they've experienced sexual abuse from their male colleagues. Now, sexual impurity is out of control in our society. See the same thing in the epidemic of pornography, which so distorts God's plan for intimacy. There are children growing up with pornography who have little or no idea what a loving relationship even involves. Now, sexual impurity has got out of control. Now, Paul's point is not that God hands over individual people to their own individual sinful desires, but rather that God has given over mankind as a whole to our collective sinful desires. As a race, our sinful desires rule over us. Now, Paul develops this in verses 26 and 27, where he talks about homosexual relations. If you look at those verses 26 and 27, I know that these verses are very hard for those of us who identify as LGBT or who experience same-sex attraction. These verses can be very hard to read. For those of us who have loved ones who are gay, these verses can be very hard. I think that's most of us. Well, the key to understanding verses 26 and 27 is to grasp what Paul means by natural and unnatural relations. You see, Paul is not singling out homosexual relations as worse than other sins. Perhaps you've been on the receiving end of that kind of discrimination, or people who you love have been, where homosexual sin is treated as worse than any other sin. But in verse 24, Paul has just exposed heterosexual sin. In verse 29, he's going to expose envy and greed. No, these words don't give anyone guilty of any of these things any platform to judge anyone else. We're all in the same situation. So Paul does not call homosexual relations unnatural because they're worse than other sins or as an insult. Now, the word unnatural refers to something that goes against the pattern God established in creation. Something that goes against God's design for mankind. As some have argued that these verses are talking, are just referring to heterosexual people who choose to have homosexual relations. But it's clear that these verses are talking about people acting on their own desire. Now, homosexual relations are unnatural in the sense that they go against the pattern God established for mankind in creation of marriage between a man and a woman. So these verses are challenging. They show us that homosexual relations are not God's will for his people. Actually, whenever we go against God's will, whether in homosexual sin or heterosexual sin, we harm ourselves spiritually, which is what the end of verse 27 is about. The fact that so many of us experience same-sex attraction is a sign that the whole human race is broken, that God's creation design has been cracked. So these verses are challenging, but they're not excluding. Because this chapter is telling us that we are all broken in different ways, that the creation design is cracked in all of us, and that we're all in the same situation. We all deserve God's anger. And as we will see, we are also all loved by God and offered in Jesus Christ through trusting in him salvation and forgiveness. And we can all find that we flourish as humans as we trust in Jesus and walk in his ways. Paul is talking about the brokenness of all mankind. And that becomes clearer still in verses 28 to 32. See, God has given us over to our sinful desires, yes. That includes he's given us over to sexual impurity. But we see in verses 28 to 32, he's given us over to a failed mind that chooses evil. We read verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Depraved mind just means a failed mind, a mind that fails to distinguish truth from falsehood and good from evil. And this leads to all kinds of wicked behavior. Verse 29, they've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless.
although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them.
Now we might say, is this not too negative a view of mankind? You know, people might have been like this in the first century, but not today, not in Maidenhead. Well, it's quite true that humans are made in God's image. Every human is capable of great good. We all have a God-given conscience. We know right from wrong. Paul's point is not that mankind does no good, nor is it that we're as bad as we could be. No, his point is as mankind, we do all kinds of evil, and every area of our lives is tainted by that evil. And actually, you only have to look at the newspapers to see that that's absolutely correct. You know, in yesterday's paper, police misconduct hearing, lottery winner jailed for attacking lawyers, audience members systematically sexually exploited, customers told lies. Now, God's word is explaining the world as it really is. We humans, we're capable of such good because we're made in the image of the God who is love. But yet we are lost in such wickedness because God in his anger has handed us over to our own sinful desires. And even though we know these things are wrong, we find that we keep doing them and we even admire those who do them. So as we conclude from this hard-hitting passage, I want to draw out three truths for us to take away. And the first is a truth about God, that God is a God of holiness. Now, as the book of Romans goes on, we will see that God is a God of immense love, of self-giving love. But he is also the God of moral perfection. He doesn't tolerate evil. He doesn't smile on what is wrong. In fact, he's angry at human godlessness and wickedness. And we have to say that God's anger is absolutely deserved. Mankind is suppressing the truth about him so that we can go our own way, and rejecting him so that we can worship created things instead. And we'd have to say that God's anger is absolutely just and fair. After all, he gives us over to our own sinful desires. Rightly understood, God's anger, it's just and it's fair and it's good. A God who didn't care about human evil would be appalling. A God who saw Vladimir Putin invading Ukraine and was fine with that. A God who was relaxed about people being abused. No, it's good that God is angry at sin. But of course, it's very serious for each one of us. That takes us to our next concluding truth, which is about ourselves, that we need Jesus Christ. It's quite tempting, isn't it, to exclude ourselves from what Paul has said in this reading. You know, we go through it like, yes, 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 yes. Of course, it doesn't apply to me. But of course it does. Now, Paul's going to give us the next chapter and a half showing that what he said applies to each and every one of us. But can you see that we, you and me, we suppress the truth about God. We ignore what we know of him when we want to go our own way. And we worship created things. We keep on putting created things first and trusting in them to make us safe and happy. And it's actually when we realize that we deserve God's anger that the gospel of Jesus Christ shines as the treasure that it is. To realize that we deserve God's anger, but that he loves us so much he gave his son, is a wonderful thing. When we realize that we face God's right judgment, but in Jesus we have received salvation, forgiveness, freedom from the power of sin, that's a beautiful thing. When we realize that we are guilty of these things, and yet through Jesus, God gives us his gift of righteousness, our sinful record taken away and replaced with Jesus' perfect record, so that trusting in him, we're right with God. Well, the jewel shines as a treasure. When we realize that through Jesus, we have not the day of judgment ahead of us, but living with God as his beloved children,
This becomes a wonderful thing. Our final truth concerns the world around us. Everybody needs Jesus Christ. You know, as we look at our neighbours, at our friends, we see people who very often are happy without Christ. They live good and moral lives by this world's standards. They have successful jobs, healthy children, loving friends. And it's hard for us to see their need for Jesus Christ. But the truth is, like us, they suppress the truth about God and worship created things instead of the Creator. Like us, they're under God's right anger. And so realizing this changes how we see those around us. We look at them not with complacency, but with compassion. More than anything else, they need the message that God has entrusted to us. As Christian people, God has put into our hands the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person who those around us really need, the salvation who everybody needs just as much as we do. Let's pray, and then we'll have a moment of quiet. Lord, we are humbled to read in your word of the depths of human sin and of your right anger against it. Lord, as we are humbled, we also rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love for us, even though we deserve your anger. Thank you for the gift of salvation and righteousness for all who trust in him. And we pray, Lord, that as we reflect on these things in the days ahead, the good news of Jesus would shine in our minds and our hearts. Amen.